I'm going to start off tonight just by reading you the scripture that we're going to go over tonight. I just want to take a second and look at the scripture in its entirety before we break it down. So we're in Psalms 133, which says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forever." As we take some time, and I was getting ready for this, I was thinking about how people come to us. You know, if you're in ministry and people know that you're in ministry, they come to you a lot and they ask you questions. And by questions, I mean they come to you and make a statement in the form of a question so that they can get out what they want to say about what they think about what God's Word says. And they'll come to you and they'll say things like, and probably the one that frustrates me the most is, you know, why can't I just do church at home? Why can't I just do my own thing? Why can't I just have church with just my family? Where does the Bible say that I have to be part of a local body of believers? And I'm like, just throughout the whole thing. Amen. You know? And when they ask those kind of questions, I wonder, are we holding so high our opinion that we set aside our opinion, we think our opinion is on equal footing as God's? Because if God spends a lot of time in his word on a subject, I think that we ought to spend a lot of time, you know, on that subject. If he holds it in high regard, we ought to hold it in high regard. And so the brotherhood of believers is a big deal to God. He spends a vast majority of the time in the Bible talking about the Israelites and the church. And so if he thinks they're important, shouldn't we? And so I want to read the scripture to you, and I want us to think about this as we go along, about what he has to say about the unity of the brotherhood, the unity in the body. Okay? Let's look at verse 1. "Behold." And I want to stop there. I think it's a neat thing that David does for us. He sits there and he goes, wait, y'all, check this out. This is observable. You don't have to imagine this. You don't have to have faith to see this. You don't have to make this up in your head and hope it goes this way. He says, stop and look. Stop and look at what? Stop and look. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And there's something going on in David's life that he must be seeing people working together in unity. A lot of the commentators believe that at this point, it might have been when Israel was actually reunited again after Saul's reign was over and he had come back together. And he's getting to see a kingdom that was divided back together, working together in harmony and unity. And he can't help but write a song to God about it. He can't help but be ecstatic about what's going on in the kingdom. And that's I like that he breaks it down too and says, how good and how pleasant. And any time that we see double things like that, we got to kind of ask ourselves, why is he doubling up on things, and why is he saying things twice in a way? Well, there is a difference between good and pleasant. Good is kind of an outward thing, and pleasant is an inward thing. How good is like what's going on the external. Well, the kids, I always joke with them in children's ministry about how, I'll say, how are you doing? They'll say, good. And I'm like, well, you're out doing like good acts. What are you doing? You're out feeding the hungry and sheltering the homeless, and they're like, oh, I'm doing well, Mr. Howard. Okay. But that's what good is like. It's an external thing. Pleasant is an internal thing. And David's saying, behold, look, y'all, it is so good and it is so pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. And I love the language. I'm sitting there and I'm looking at these things. And he says, you know, how good it is for them to dwell together. Dwelling together brings to mind something different than just getting along. Dwelling together is not hanging out. Dwelling together is not putting up with each other. It's not just being okay with each other. Dwelling together is actually like seeking each other's good and loving on each other. I mean, we had somebody come over the other night to our house, and they were, you know, talking to us about what was going on in their life. And one of the things they said was, you know, I thought once I got married, everything would just be easy. Right. And Michelle and I looked at each other and we went, no. And they had recognized that now. But one of the things that we've got to understand is unity takes work. Unity is proactive. It's not just reactive. It's not just waiting, sitting back, hoping that it'll happen. And you know, when I was talking with Alan Duty the other day, he and I were talking about the difference between unity and uniformity. Now, praise God, Michelle and I are not uniform. Thank God. That would be sin, A. But even if we were just alike, I mean, even if she was a female and I was a male, we would never grow from each other. We would never get better because all I would have is somebody who agreed with me all the time. And that's the danger of us getting in our little holy huddles of people who are just like us and act and think just like us, because then all you get is people verifying that you're right. Good job. We need people who are different, people who will call us out and say, you're wrong. I don't like what you did. I don't think that was right. I think, you know, you're being an idiot. I praise God for Pastor Butch. I mean, Pastor Butch was an instrument, a tool that saved Michelle and mine's marriage because he loved me enough to go, idiot, don't say that. That's just stupid. Why would you say that? You know, and that actually some is because he and I are alike in that. He recognizes that and goes, nah, I've been an idiot. Don't do that, dummy. But he helps me in that. And I praise God. You know, here the beauty is it's not uniformity. When I went to the fire station, they gave me a shirt and pants and boots to wear. They didn't go, there's your unity. They went, there's your uniform. Unity is something that worked at and grows together. And it takes a while and work. And honestly, if we're going to do it the way that God wants us to, it's going to take more than you and I've got. We've got to ask God to move and grow us and change us and allow the Holy Spirit to be what makes us unified. So, if we're going to dwell in unity like it's talking about, and if we want to do that, how? Because if we want the blessing for it to be good and pleasant like David's talking about here, what do we have to do? Well, I'm going to tell you what we have to do. Philippians 2, 1 through 3 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Love that example. If God's done anything for you, anything, dying, maybe, for you. If you have any encouragement from that, then be like-minded, having the same love. Love one another. Love the people. Love the things God loves. And being one in spirit and purpose. That's going to require us to set aside our thoughts, our opinions, our wants for the kingdom of God and his glory. And I'm going to tell you, it's not natural. Our fallen, sinful nature desires self first. We commit the same sin that Satan committed in the beginning. We go, I want to be God. I want to tell me what to do. I want to tell other people around me what I'm going to do. But for us to be a community of believers united with Christ, it's got to be him first. It's got to be his kingdom first, the things that he wants first. It's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit. It's just not going to happen. One of the examples that I read that I thought it was really neat about this early on in the Bible was when Abram and Lot were traveling together. Abram and Lot are traveling together, and Abram goes, look, man, our herdsmen and stuff are fighting, and that shouldn't be going on. We shouldn't have these problems between us. So it's you go left, and I'll go right, or you go right, and I'll go left. You pick. That's not Lot's to choose. That should have been Abram's to choose. Abram was the leader. Abram was the older guy. Abram was the guy who should have been able to say, here's what I'm going to do. You do this. But he didn't do that. He set aside his desire and what he wanted and said, look, you pick. I just want to be right with you. You pick. And Lot picked the better land, but didn't work out real well because the green lush land was over next to Sodom. So I think if we want to look at another great example of what it's like to live this out, what it says, this is what it should look like. Let's look at Romans 12. And I was going to start in 3 and read you a whole bunch of the passage, but it's really not justice to read you 3 without reading you 1 first. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Y'all belong to me. And I belong to you. I mean, there's so much here, y'all, that's just so clear cut. And the beauty of it is, I don't have to add something or make up something to tell you what it says. It says, you belong to me, and I belong to you. And if you're hurting, I'm hurting. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're messing up for everybody else. And we're not working together and living together and dwelling together in unity. And if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be, I'm hurting you. Let's go on. He talks about if a man's gift is prophesying. Oh, I'm sorry. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's grace gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. And if it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. I'm going to tell you what. You want to ask if you're sincere, go ask a kid. They sniff out a phony better than anybody else. So does everybody else in here. If you're playing games with them and pretending like you love them, they know. And there's no unity in that. If I feel like you're only telling me that you love me, if you give me one of these hugs, I know that. I know that. Love's got to be sincere. I love you because I got loved. You love me because Jesus did something for you. And I may not be easy to love, and I know I'm not always. But so what? None of us were easy for Jesus to love. He had to die. Okay? Let's go on. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. There will never be unity in the body if this group over here is sinning and okay with it. And this body knows it's wicked. There will never be unity. We've got to agree that if God says something is evil, guess what? It's evil. The end. I don't care if you like it or not. But we play little word games. We make it okay in our life. We find some way to justify. And then we wonder why we're not unified. We get mad at Alan or Butch or the other Alan because they say this is sin. Instead of going, man, you know what? Maybe my opinion's wrong. Let's see what the Word of God says. And be unified with one spirit. Let's go on a little bit more. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's good. We talked to the kids at preteen camp about what devotion is. I think, Michelle, I think it was you that said, look, it's what you spend your time, your money, your effort, the things that you pour yourself into. That's devotion. Everybody here gets that. But are we devoted to brotherly love? Are we devoted to seeking out the good for other people in the body? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if we don't love us, we'll never love the world. Never. There's no way for us to get around. If I can't love my wife, I will not love you. I mean, it's simple. And then, you know, in a minute, I'll tell you now anyway. If you say you love God and don't love the body of believers, you're a liar. The Bible says the truth isn't in you. You may not be saved. You need to get right with God. Because if you don't love the thing God loves, then you don't love Him. So let's go on. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And it goes on and it does talk about bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with all people, with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Hey, look. The best times that you'll have in the body is having joy when people are joyful. And crying when they're hurt. That's the closest you'll get to people. It's the most love that you'll feel. It's the most love that you'll give out. Is by being willing to hurt when they hurt. And be happy when they're excited about the right thing, because we know we're going to be right. We're going to have the right spirit and the right mind about what's sin and what's not. So if they're happy, they're happy about the right thing. And I love that it says this, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Let me just help you out. You're all in low position. I'm in low position. Okay? There's no, this guy's better than you. This lady's better than you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Apart from Christ, there's nothing. You've got nothing and I've got nothing. Okay? The lost people that we're going to love on because of the overflow of our love in here are not worse than us. But by the grace of God, that would have been me. And was in most circumstances that you can think of. So, in verse 2, David says, it's like the precious oil upon the head coming down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down on the edge of his robes. David had had anointing oil put on his head. And y'all, this isn't Crisco, this isn't vegetable oil, this is special oil that they'd made with perfumes and things that were costly. This wasn't, you just run down the store and get some. And they did it not because it had some special thing in it, but because of what it symbolized. It symbolized the blessing and the anointing of God. God setting apart this person, consecrating him for service, making him useful and able to receive spiritual blessing. And David's thinking about that, and he says, hey, wait a minute, you know what? It's so good, it's like that. As a matter of fact, it's even like Aaron's beard. And there's a reason he uses Aaron, right? Aaron's the first priest, first high priest of Israel. That's a big, big thing. You know why? Because David loved God's people. And he knew that that was one of the ways that God used, one of the main ways God used to bless his people was through the priests. And so he's like, that's good. That's like when it fell on his head and when they anointed his head and it went down on him and it didn't just get the top of his head. It came down on his beard, even down on his robe. And it looked on as that whole covering of God's blessing, that whole covering of God setting them apart and useful for him. Right? I mean, it's a beautiful thing when you think about it and the imagery that he's given you there, because he just goes on into it again when he starts talking about it's like the dew of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessings forevermore. Both of these are intended to help us. And so many times we get caught up in the simile. We start looking at it and going, it's the point. The oil coming down on David's beard is the point. The dew coming down from Mount Hermon onto Zion is the point. No, the point is when brothers dwell together in unity, there lies the blessing of God, life forever. Those similes are designed to be like aha moments where we go, I get it. They're imagery. One of the commentators talked about the Dew of Hermon and it being such a high, high place. It's about 9,500 feet high. And Mount Zion near Jerusalem was only about 2,000. And so it's covering it from the top to the bottom. The Lord's blessings are coming down from heaven and they're covering everything. And when we do that, when we don't think too highly of ourselves, and when we love each other sincerely, God's blessing falls from the top to the bottom. Everybody gets it. Everybody's blessed. And it even flows out the door. It goes into your workplace. It goes into your home. It goes to wherever you are during the day. If we always pick on Walmart. If you're in Walmart and the lady's in a bad mood, that blessing that came to you that day because of working and dwelling together with your brothers in unity is going to change the way that you impact her. To change the way that you love on her. Because look, guys, I mean, where did it says this is for the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Where did that come from? From Zion? From Zion the hill? No, right? It came from the unity of believers. And when I look at this and I go, okay, this is what it is. What does this unity look like for me and you? What is this supposed to be for us? And let's turn to Acts 2, 41 through 47. It says, those who accepted his message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, God says they got saved, right? So these are what saved people look like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Look, When we have sincere brotherly love, when you or I are in this together, we all know it. And more importantly, God knows it. And when we're in it together like that, he shows up and he shows out. I mean, Butch is always saying, you know, hey, man, shake the building if you got to shake the building. I don't know if we're ready for him to shake the building. We've got to get to a place where we allow him to move in us and change us to a place where he can do amazing and miraculous things through us. We've got to get ready for that. And we're only going to do that by allowing him to change us and change our hearts and move in us. So they gave whatever they had, if that's what it took. They devoted themselves to each other, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They continued to meet in the temple courts. And God added to their numbers daily. There he commanded life forever. Is that what we want? I mean, don't answer so quick, because it's going to require something on our parts, right? I mean, we've got to get out of our comfort zones. We've got to move away from what we think and what we feel. I rejoice when I see people of different ethnicities together. I rejoice when I see people from different economic places together. I rejoice when I see people that do not look the same, do not act the same, don't sound the same. Some people talk better English than I do. Very few, but some do. But look, guys, heaven is going to look like it's going to be mad. I mean, I try to envision it sometimes about all the people that are going to be there. There's going to be some people that are that you're going to be shocked are there. There's going to be some people that you're going to be shocked that aren't there. Because God's going to look inside of us and judge us. He knows whether or not we're sincere. He knows whether or not what we have is real. And if you don't love what he loves, you need to ask yourself why. And I told you earlier, I mean, I love what it says. It says, if you say you love God who you cannot see, but hate your brother who you can, you're a liar. In the Bible, it tells us, it says, look, if you're ready to give your offering at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and give your gift. Then come and make your act of worship. Then give your offering to God. We're going to do some songs and stuff in a minute. We're going to have an invitation. If you've got something going on with anybody in this room and you know it, if there's somebody that you need to call, if there's somebody that you need to take care of it with, go take care of it. You're not able to worship God if you've got things hindering you with the people in the room. If you need to go home, go out and call your dad and tell him you're sorry, go do that. And then when you come back in, what you're going to get is you're going to get a renewed sense of worship. I mean, you're going to get to see the perfect example that they had earlier of that wonderful music that came first and then the stuff that came after. Because when we worship God and we've got problems with the body of believers, it sounds as bad as the second one. So, the other issue is, of course, if you don't belong to God, you're not going to love us. So you've got to get reconciled to him first. It said if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you're not united with him, you need to get united with him, and you can do it today. Amen. You can do that by admitting that you're a sinner, recognizing that you've offended a holy, perfect God and that you need to get right with him. And there's no way you can on your own. And so you accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for your sins. You trust in that, and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then you give your life to him. And you see if it doesn't change how you feel about the rest of us, about the body out there. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for this day, and I do pray that you would help us be unified in you. I pray that you would help us be what you want us to be, God, and make it where you can bless us, where you can use us, where you can pour out your blessings, not just in this place, but on the community, God, even on the world. We need you. Amen.